continue this morning in our look at the Gospel of Luke. And we've seen Jesus now going and teaching in the synagogues and casting out unclean spirits and even healing. We saw that with Peter's mother-in-law and many others as they were brought to him. And yet then, if you remember at the text, Jesus kind of pushed off away from the group and they pursued him and they said, come on back. You know, there's so many more that want healing. And Jesus said, no, I've come that I might teach and I need to go teach others. It's not that he didn't heal, and certainly he ultimately came to heal, didn't he? Through the cross and the resurrection. But our healing needs to be and needs always to be seen in and under Jesus Christ, not as the thing that we're after, but as the benefits of knowing him. So Jesus goes on to teach, and that brings us now to our text in Luke chapter 5, as Jesus is doing just that. He's off teaching. Luke reports this as Lake Gennesaret, but of course it's elsewhere called the Sea of Galilee. Some called it a lake, some called it a sea. It was a big lake. But nonetheless, there he is on the shores of the sea or of the lake, and he is teaching. And the crowds are pushing in on him. And so Jesus, seeing these two boats, steps out onto one of the boats and then begins to teach from the sea to the people on the land. And then when the teaching is done, asks Peter, who just coincidentally, it happens to be Peter's boat that he steps into, or Simon's in this case, and then asked to go out and do some fishing. This is a familiar text. I remember the first time I sort of saw this text with new eyes was in reading R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God. And if you've read that, then you know Sproul uses this text in that book. He refers to it as this encounter, by looking at this encounter that Peter has with Jesus on the boat. So we'll get to that there in the second point this morning. And my points have no rhythm to them in sense of alliteration. But I want us to think about three things this morning. And the first is the providential pursuit of God. The providential pursuit of God. Jesus here in Luke 5 is teaching, as he said he needed to. And yet his teaching leads him to the shores of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, as we have here. And as Jesus is, again, the crowds are gathering around him, and he's kind of making his way back, and he's got, like Moses with the Egyptians pressing in on them, and he's back to the Red Sea. Here, Jesus has the crowds pushing in on him, and he's back to the Sea of Galilee. But he steps out on the boat, and from there he begins to speak. But what's interesting about this is it's not just a boat. It just happens to be Simon Peter's boat. Right? He just happens to be at the place where Simon Peter's coming in from fishing. And it just happens to be at the time when Simon Peter is there now cleaning his nets. Of course, this church is very astute because we have just come through a study of the book of Esther. And we know from that book, if we don't know from just a basic belief in providence, there is no "it just so happens" in the Bible. So when things just so happen in the book of Esther, we have now been trained to see there is no "just so happened." Jesus intentionally arrives now at the sea where Peter's boat will be as Peter is now coming so that he will be there so that we can have this encounter. Now the question is, just in chronology, when does this encounter take place? Because again, we've got to kind of square this with the other Gospels. Most likely, this is not Jesus' first encounter with Peter. He has some relationship with him already, at least it appears. And so commentators believe that this is after his first call to Peter, in fact, to come and to follow him. That when we see in the beginning of John where Jesus and Peter and Andrew, they're all encountering Jesus and meeting him, and he calls them to come and to be his disciples. And if, in fact, this is after that, which I'm inclined to agree with, there seems to already be a relationship. Peter knows who he is. He refers to him as master. That if that's the case, and Jesus had already put out a call to Peter to come and to be a disciple, maybe not in the formal way like we think of being a disciple, but nonetheless, hey, come and follow me. And Peter was interested. Peter was interested in following Jesus, but apparently he had not yet committed to be a full-time, if you will, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was following him perhaps like all the others were following him. you know, interested in what was going on, you know, checking his Twitter feeds, those kinds of things, just keeping up with what Jesus might be doing as he posts things. But so you're kind of looking out in the, oh, there's Jesus, and maybe you'd kind of make your way and check out a lecture here or there or a teaching. Maybe you might bring your mother-in-law to be healed. So there's these kinds of things, but not yet had Peter committed to following him. But the Lord was after Peter. Right? The Lord was after Peter. The Lord is coming to Peter, and providentially in this case, right? This is not just him hunting down Peter, coming to Peter's house, knock, 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 Peter, come be my disciple. Rather, this is the way God comes to many of us, right? Now, sometimes you get that Pauline encounter where he knocks you off the horse. And as he knocks you off the horse, he says, now you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. That could happen, and some people have had, maybe not as miraculous, but perhaps they have had these direct calls. I know we've talked, Mark and I particularly have talked, as we were talking about Islam and people who convert out of Islam. And one of my friends from seminary who did some teaching on this, you know, he basically said, look, many Muslims today are converted through dreams. They're not converted by Christian apologetics. But they're converted by dreams. Now, for PCA Presbyterians, we find this unbelievable. But he says it is a consistent theme with many converted Muslims that they have had a dream, and in that dream is Jesus, and Jesus is saying, come follow me. And they cannot shake it. It's not one Muslim who said this. Many Muslim converts have attested to having this dream. Now, perhaps this is how the Lord is calling people out of the strongholds of Islam to himself. So there are people who get perhaps that Pauline direct, come follow me kind of thing. But most of us, how does it happen? It happens in these providential encounters where the Lord comes to us just in the humdrum of life. He comes to us by a coworker. He comes to us by a parent who just raised us up in this. He comes to us in these providential means and summons us to be his disciple. And that's what we get here. Just so happens, Jesus is at the shore, and there is Peter's boat. And he gets in the boat and tells him to set out and do some fishing. So first, let's acknowledge this, that the Lord is in a providential pursuit of his disciples, and not just the 12, but all of us in this case. So first, we see that, this providential pursuit of Peter. Secondly, I want us to consider, it sounds like alliteration, a personal encounter. Because now we have this amazing moment. The Lord has been there, and Peter probably is pretty convenient for Peter, who is interested in the Lord Jesus, that when he comes in from fishing, there's this crowd. He's probably wondering what that's about. And then, oh, Jesus is here. Oh, that's great. And maybe to some of the other, hey, guys, you know, some of his crew. Hey, guys, you got to hear this. This guy's worth hearing. You know, as we're washing our nets here, let's listen in because this is some good stuff. And so forth. So Peter's probably very excited. And when Jesus said, hey, can I step in your boat? Absolutely. I'd love to have my boat used by the great teacher. Stand in here and please continue. But then Jesus' requests start to get a little pushy when he says, can we push out and do some fishing? Now that is crossing the line. That's, you know, Peter might have been excited that the master would want to use his boat to do some teaching in. But when he says, can we push out to the deep waters and do some fishing? Wow, that's pushing it. For one, fishing at this time was done at night. And Peter, as the fisherman, knew we don't catch anything in the day. We fish all night, we come in, we deal with our catch, and then we get some sleep, we mend our nets, we clean our nets, we get some sleep, and then we're ready to go back out again in the nighttime. And now here's Jesus, who from Peter's perspective knows nothing about fishing, and we get that because he's a carpenter. And so, and this carpenter says to him, who happens to be an amazing teacher, Peter grants that, can we put out to the deep waters and do some fishing? Now, you know full well, you just take your trade, what you do really well, and you have somebody who comes over for a visit, and you're doing some work on your computer for some big project, and they want to experiment with your work. They want to experiment with your project. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Somebody comes in and says, hey, can I give it a whirl? And you just want to say to them, you don't know. I'd love to, but you're going to mess everything up. You don't know what you're doing here. You're not prepared to handle these kinds of tools. You're not prepared to handle these kinds of things. You know, it's like Mark doing a great painting, you know, and then I come over and say, Mark, can I take a few brush strokes there? Nope. No, you may not. Thank you. It was only hypothetical, Mark, but you're exactly. No, you may not touch the watercolor. The water, thank you very much. You get in my study and in my little paint area and it'll be a big old mess. I just like to keep my things the way they are. And that is exactly what Peter must have been feeling, because not only had they just come in from fishing, not only are they exhausted because they've been going all night, but they've just washed their nets. To go back out means to put the nets back in, which means just think about how much the backlog of work now, because now we're going to have to come back in, fold the nets back up, clean them again, get them prepared, and man, now we're really cutting into our sleep. But Peter grants it. Now, we have to suppose what's going on in Peter's head. Luke does not quite give it to us, but we can feel, I think, the frustration of this. Yet there's a certain excitement, because it's not just some schlub asking, hey, can I go fishing? It is the master, after all. It is Jesus, and so there is maybe some excitement out of that. And so they go out into the waters, and he basically says to him, look, this is not the time for fishing. We're not going to catch anything. But Jesus says, can we go out and put the nets down? Peter grants this, probably with, you know, a shake of the head, but he grants it, puts the nets down. You know how the story goes. The catch is more than the boat can handle. They're pulling the nets up and the boat's going down. So they start trying to get these. They signal back to the shore for the other boats to come out. And not only is the amount of fish sinking their boat, but as they start to fill the other one, it's sinking that boat. And clearly we have a miraculous catch, and it is astounding to Peter. And of course, what's most shocking about the whole thing is Peter's response. Because you would think it would be just pure astonishment, like, whoa, you know. Or maybe it would be just exuberance. Don't forget, this is his vocation. I mean, that kind of catch means profits. So there's excitement there, and you might think there'd be some exuberation and excitement. You might even think there might be, if he assumes that Jesus had something to do with this, after all, he knows he's a great teacher. He senses he probably is a prophet, right? You might think, I have to thank him. There might be some gratitude here, or gratitude to God, or something. And yet Peter's response for us is absolutely counterintuitive. It is utterly shocking. When I'm teaching on the holiness of God in my theology class with my sophomores, and we then use this story, taking it from Sproul, and just Sproul, I give Sproul the credit for linking this for me, right? When we're going through the story of God's holiness and what it means to encounter God's holiness, and I get to this story, some of them kind of know it. Most of them are terrible in knowing their Bibles. So I just begin to tell the story. I don't have them open to it because I don't want them to get ahead of it, of the story. And I'm just talk through the story dramatically. And I get to that point and the fish and the sinking of the boats. And here's a catch, probably more than he's had all year. And this amazing catch. And how does Peter respond? And they're all like, they're tracking, right? They're tracking. They're thinking how they would respond. And then I say, and how did Peter respond? He said, get away from me, Lord. Get away from me, Lord. It is so shocking. It's just like you're going 60 miles an hour tracking with this story, and we don't just kind of slow down. You know, we're going 60 miles an hour, and it's like, just, whoa, I did not see that coming. It's like, bang, we hit, and all this momentum just carries us into the dashboard. I mean, what? Get away from me, Lord? Like, if I asked you to write it, we'd never, ever write that response. It's just not what would come to our minds at all. Get away from me, Lord. Or depart from me, Lord, he says. That's shocking. And then the explanation comes in the next half of the line. Get away from me, Lord, or depart from me. I don't mean to, he's not being rude in saying it. He's not commanding him in this angry way. We find out what it's motivated by. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Which is amazing, isn't it? Because it'd be very interesting to see what the response of the other guys in the other boats were. right? I mean, they must have just been like, whoa, what is it? You know, just the buzz. Like, what's happening? Nobody catches fish during the day. And we caught more than we've ever seen ever in our lifetimes. I mean, can you imagine the buzz in this, in these crewmates? And all of a sudden, then, they're celebrating and they go to talk to Peter and Peter's on his face. And then they're like, Peter, Simon, they would call him. Simon, you all right? And he's saying, get away from me, Lord. It's like the catch of the fish hit Peter in a way it probably didn't hit anyone else. But the Lord just knew how to get to Peter. The others may have been very excited. Peter was humbled. He was flattened. So that in this catch of fish, something hit him. Something caught him about his own sinfulness. Perhaps it was the fact that Jesus had approached him in John 1. He said, Peter, come be my disciple. And Peter said, yeah, that'd be great. But I gotta provide for my family. Like, what do you? Yeah, that's great. Hey, I'll follow your Twitter feed. But at the same time, I got work to do. Like, I've gotta fish. So on my daylight hours, in between my washing of the nets and by the time I gotta get some sleep to get out there, hey, if you're in the area, yeah. Yeah, I'll bring my mother-in-law and have her healed. That's great. And I'm going to check in and I'll spread the news. I'll tell other people, hey, there's a great teacher over there. Oh, but Jesus wanted more than that. And when Jesus confronts him in this catch, it all comes home to Peter. Down he goes. I'm a sinful man. Like all of a sudden in this personal encounter now, everything just fits. Everything, priority just rearranges. And all of a sudden he sees something for what it is in a way he never saw it before. And all of a sudden, fish, me, master, boom, down. Depart from me. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. And so the Lord comes to us. And he comes to us in these providential ways. He just happens to show up at the sea when you're there and your boat is there after you're washing your nets so he can draw you in and have this encounter. The Lord does this with us. He's done it with you in all kinds of different ways. If we all stood in here today and just said, share your testimony about how the Lord drew you to himself. Some of them might be like mine, again, that my parents just raised me up in the faith. It just came through that. But the way the Lord used moments in my life with inner city ministries or a youth leader here or a seminary professor there. And man, I know some of your stories and we'd all love to hear them to say, how did the Lord just show up and get into your boat? How did the Lord just providentially come through a friend and that coincidental conversation that then just drew you to himself? But here we have to ask this question, but have you encountered him? Have you encountered Jesus? Have you had that fall down before him? Have you come to the place where you've recognized, yes, I'm interested in him, but now I see I need to follow him? Have you crossed over from just being interested in Jesus? Yeah, you'll follow him here and there. Yes, I'll check in with the Bible every now and then for my devotional. Oh, that's interesting. That's helpful. But hey, I got a life I got to lead here. I got real things I have to get done. To where you've seen him for what he is. You've seen him for who he is, where you've been flattened to realize, I'm a wretch. Christianity can't just be a hobby for me. Christianity just can't be a side interest for me. Christianity's got to be everything for me. And for Peter, it came in this amazing Isaiah-like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, where Isaiah was flattened. He here gets his moment. So this providential pursuit by which God comes after us. And then secondly, the personal encounter. And then thirdly, this decision that Peter makes to forsake all and follow him. This is how the text ends, and it's fascinating, right? He says, the Lord, after Peter falls flat before him and says, depart from me, Lord, verse 8, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Yet we don't hear that the others fall flat and say that. And again, they may be astonished, but they're probably pumped or just slack jaw. So also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So here we have something that perhaps in a very unique and particular way, he has not given that same call to us to go now be, if you will, if we can put in air quotes, full-time disciples in that professional ministry side, where now Peter literally is going to give up the fishing and he's going to go follow him for his vocation now becomes disciple in that sense. And ours, we can do that within our vocations, of course. But here Simon is called that he will now go catch fish. So the Lord, this reminds me of that Revelation 1 where John sees Jesus. He turns around to see the voice that was speaking to him, this voice like a trumpet. And he says, and it says, and he fell as dead before the Lord. And here Peter falls dead before the Lord. But the Lord Jesus is gracious and kind. Right? The amazing way in which he just draws Peter out. Peter falls dead, but he doesn't leave him there. He says, fear not, Peter. Same thing that Jesus says to John in Revelation 1, fear not. Stands him back up, for I am the one who is dead, and yet now I live. So there's this graciousness of the Lord to him. But then the point I want to make here is in verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, with this amazing, like once in forever catch, with what is ultimately wealth, this is their profit. This is their living. They come back with all this wealth. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They just leave it on the table. They leave the money on the table. They walk away. They don't care. They'll say, Jesus, we'll be right there. Like, we will. Yes, we're coming. Once we cash out, they just leave it. And they forsake all and they follow him. It's Abram, as we said, is our Old Testament reading this morning in Genesis 12. Go, Abram. Yeah, but Abram's got a good life. Not only that, he's 75 years old. He forsakes all and follows him. Of course, in Abram's case, he was allowed to take much of what he had with him. He was allowed to take his livelihood. But he forsook all his family, all his connections, the very source of his wealth. Uprooted, off he went. In our reading of the law today, Jesus says, unless you're willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother, child, spouse, and follow me, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to be my disciple. And that's where it gets us, right? Because that kind of language even offends us. It's like, what do you mean? Jesus is stark. You're not worthy to be my disciple. If at the end of the day, we're not willing to forsake everything and follow him, what I hear in this text is the parable that Jesus says about the treasure in the field. Look, that language to forsake all is offensive if we don't see him as a treasure. If he's just a teacher, it's absolutely obnoxious. How dare you say I have to hate my mother and father, sister and brother, spouse and child and follow you? This is why C.S. Lewis would say he's either a lunatic or he's a liar or he's the Lord. Who says that? You have to hate mother and father. Cult leaders say that. So if Jesus says this stuff, like, you've got to reckon with who he is. Either he's a cult leader, some freak, a lunatic who thinks he's worth all this, or he's just a liar, right? He's just deceiving us, or he's the Lord. Or he is so worth forsaking everything for. And Jesus says the kingdom is just like this. It's like a man who went out into the field and he's digging around and clink, he hits a metal box and he digs it out and he sees it's a great treasure. He covers it back over. He goes back to the man who doesn't know this is in his field and says to him, hey, I'd like to buy that field. But too bad, that field costs you everything. The price of that field is everything you have. It's your whole catch of fish. It's everything. Perhaps it's your family. It's everything you've got. And Jesus didn't say the man went, really? Oh, man, come on. Sold all he had to buy the field. It's like that pearl of great price, Jesus said, in which a man sold all he had so he could buy that pearl. And Jesus says, yes, that's what the kingdom is like. And it took this personal encounter for Peter to see it. Jesus was interesting beforehand. He was necessary after that. He was the pearl of great price. He was the treasure in the field. All of a sudden, it relativized his whole livelihood, his catch. He would have dreamt at night, dreams of a catch like this. And yet, in light of Jesus, he forsook all and followed him. Have we come to that point with Jesus? And again, it doesn't mean, don't interpret this to mean you've got to forsake all and go on the mission field. That's not the point. But it does mean that you must forsake all in the sense of all things must be relativized in light of following Jesus. At the end of the day, there's many great and wonderful things I have as gifts from Jesus, but it's me and Jesus and then all these gifts. And if the gifts go away, that's fine because I got Jesus and he's the source of all the gifts. It's not Jesus and then gifts and then me. Where I'm here, it's the gifts I'm after. It's the great catch of fish. And if Jesus can be here, so long as I can get catches of fish, that'd be really awesome. No, it's Jesus Peter wants. It's Jesus Peter realizes in that personal encounter that is so precious. He's the treasure in the field. It's not that he gives me treasure in a field. He is the treasure in the field. And he's worth forsaking all. This is the man I follow. This is the God, ultimately, you serve. The God who can, in the middle of the day, fill your nets with fish. What do you have to fear? Follow him. Forsake all and follow him. So the question for us, if we're going to apply this to ourselves today, is have we met him? Have we ever really truly seen him? In our hearts, by faith, through the word of God, in the power of the Spirit, have you ever seen him for what he is? Do you see him as precious, or are you offended when he says, you must forsake all and follow me? If you do not hate mother and father, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And as we said, it doesn't mean you have to go around hating people. It just means, look, if mother and father get in between you and me, they go. Are you there? If children get in between you and me, they go. If your husband or wife gets in between you and me, they go. I'll forsake all to follow you. You are the one who's precious. It doesn't mean I don't seek to build relationships and try to mend that. That's of course, right? Here, and that's why I said at the end of that text in Luke 14, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear, right? Be discerning about that. Don't be wooden about it. It doesn't mean we have to hate people and only love Jesus. Jesus says, you love me by loving your brother, right? So don't again, be wooden about it. But what he is saying is, in light of the love that we have, the love that you have for me and in following me and the treasure that is Jesus Christ, everything else is relativized. Peter forsook all and followed him. And I challenge you, affirmation, to look at Jesus this morning. And if you say, you know what, I've never really seen him that way, then get on your knees today and pray and say, Lord, through your word, show me. Let me see it. Break me so that I might see you. Leave all the fish on the table and follow you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're really excited about the catch of fish. That it is so often the goodies that we get, and I don't mean to be light about those, Father. They are great gifts. But in many times, Father, those great gifts become like manna for Israel in the wilderness, which is a gift, but you told them clearly, but if you try to collect them, they will spoil. You will get just enough. And we confess that oftentimes we try to gather up these gifts, that we become more interested in the gifts than we are about depending upon you and trusting you. And Father, they do become toxic and they spoil in our tents. So we confess that today. And we do pray for a renewed vision, though even it might be terrifying, a renewed encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ in his word, that, Father, we might see him clearly. And in seeing him clearly, maybe for the first time, see what an awesome treasure he is. That in seeing the treasure, it might be no burden at all to forsake all and to follow him. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, we pray through your Spirit. Amen.